Okay, well, let's turn then to the Lord's teaching on these things. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21. So Matthew and chapter 6 and verses 19 to 21, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasure. As a young boy, I used to love drawing Treasure Island maps. Often in church, actually, on a Sunday. And the map would generally include a mountain and a dragon, although you couldn't always tell it was a dragon. It looked like a donkey or something like that. A few palm trees, a pirate ship, and then an X that marked the spot where the treasure was buried. So I imagine as children, we all dreamt, didn't we, of finding treasure, digging up treasure. My nephews from London certainly used to love coming to Norfolk and digging holes in my garden, hoping to find some treasure. All they found was that Uncle Hugh was not very happy with them. But the desire for treasure doesn't end when we become adults. We all like treasure. But the issue Jesus wants to face us with is, what sort of treasure are you seeking? What sort of treasure are you storing up? Is it the right kind? Will it last? Will it matter in 10,000 years, the things that you're treasuring? And the truth is, we all have treasure, as I say. We all have things that we value and that we hold dear, things that on which our love rests and on which we're tempted to think our happiness depends, things that we value and we feel give us value. And Jesus is urging us to make sure then that our treasure is worth having as treasure. Make sure this morning, whether we're here, whether we're watching online, that we're storing up the right kind of treasure. Now, we mustn't forget the context of these verses. It's to come in this sermon, this amazing sermon, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and his theme is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that he's come to establish, you know, when he comes, he says, doesn't he, the kingdom of God is here, is at hand. And not an earthly physical kingdom, of course, but this kingdom made up of all those who belong to him, who come to him and have him as their king. And so he's spoken, hasn't he, about the characteristics of that kingdom in those Beatitudes that we read. What are people who belong to this kingdom, what are they going to be characterized by? Well, he's given us that amazing list. Poverty of spirit, hunger for God and for righteousness, and so merciful, peacemakers. That's the characteristics of the kingdom. He's then spoken about the inward nature of the kingdom, hasn't he? Because he's exposed the outward religion of the Pharisees and the scribes praying on the street corners, doing their good deeds to be seen. He's saying, no, this kingdom is not like that. It's an inward kingdom. It's a kingdom where you're concerned for your Father who's in heaven who sees you. He's spoken about the radical nature of this kingdom. So he said those who belong to it are salt and light. And they're to go the second mile, and they're to love their enemies, and they're to turn the other cheek. And now he's speaking about the priority of the kingdom, that this kingdom matters more than anything else. It's going to culminate with those words in verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us." So if we're Christians here this morning, we're being reminded that we ultimately were living for another kingdom. Another world, if you like. We're living with other priorities, and so we're not to be consumed with this world and with gathering treasures in this world, because we're living for another world and we're waiting for another world, another kingdom to which we've been wonderfully brought in. And that's what Jesus is speaking about in this, in these verses. And so look at verse 19 to 21. First of all, verse 19, we have a negative command, if you like, and the reason to obey it. And then in verse 20, it's the positive command and the reason of why it's worth obeying. And then you've got this summary statement at the end, where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. Let's just think about that for a while together this morning. So first of all, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So Jesus is saying to us this morning, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, let's be clear what Jesus isn't saying by those words. He's not saying that we shouldn't have any savings or we shouldn't have a pension in place or any plans for the future. No, the Bible's clear, isn't it, that we're to be wise. We're to be sensible, we're to plan, and we're to prepare, and we're to store up when things are going well for perhaps leaner times to come. So Proverbs points us to the ant, doesn't it? Your children. Solomon says, look at the ants, how they gather and store, and you're to be like that. Be busy, work hard, put things aside for when the rainy day comes, as we say. So the Bible's, Jesus isn't saying don't be prepared or don't have any provisions in place. Of course, he's not saying that. Neither is he condemning wealth and having good things per se. He's not doing that. There's some people, of course, who consider the Bible says, you know, there's something intrinsically sort of wrong, base about money and about possessions and stuff and the enjoyment of good things. There are some people who said that. So they feel that Christians ought to really shun all of that. Perhaps even take a vow of poverty and live in the most basic way possible and try not to enjoy themselves very much at all. You know, some people are like that. But the Bible doesn't call for that, does it? So some of the most significant people in the Bible were rich people. So you've got Job, and you've got Abraham, and you've got Boaz, and in the New Testament you've got Joseph of Arimathea, and Lydia, the seller of purple, who was probably a wealthy lady. So it's possible to have money and rich and yet be godly and use your money well. In fact, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So when God blesses us with good things, we can enjoy them. We can appreciate them. We haven't got to shun them and go, oh, no, that's so, you know, we're Christians. We're above that sort of thing. No. Indeed, I often remind you that as Christians, we can enjoy this life and the things of this life in a way that unbelievers can't. We know the one who made it all and gives it to us. We can enjoy it in fellowship with him whilst not desperately trying to find every little bit of our happiness in it. We're liberated from that, aren't we? It's wonderful. So what are these words forbidding then? Well, really, Jesus is making clear to us, reminding us not to make earthly things our ultimate treasure. That's really it, isn't it? The key word is that word treasure. It's not so much the things themselves as our attitude towards them, how we view them. Actually, the word translated in New King James, lay up for yourselves, is actually just the word treasure again in the Greek. So it's like, don't treasure up for yourselves treasures on earth. So really, if we're making something our treasure, in the sense that Jesus is speaking here, we're considering it the most precious thing that we have. The most valuable thing in my life. I couldn't do without this thing. It's what I consider most valuable. It's what gives me value. It's what gives me happiness. Now, again, let me just say, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't consider anything in this life as precious. We can, don't we? There's all sorts of things in this life that we value and is precious to us. So material things, homes and gardens and whatever else it might be. And people, relationships. I mean, you might even call your wife my treasure, I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible recognizes the preciousness of all sorts of things. But Jesus is saying, don't make those things your ultimate treasure. Don't give them a value in your life that they shouldn't have. Don't give them that. Don't make idols of them. Don't view them in a way that they come before God and before his kingdom. Don't forget this, that verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the ultimate thing. Now, what could be? What could you and I have as treasure that we shouldn't have? Well, it could be so many things, couldn't it? As I say, it's not things that are not wrong in themselves, but we can make treasure. So perhaps the most obvious is money and wealth. I mean, people do make a treasure of that, don't they? That's what they're interested in, getting more and more and having a bigger and bigger bank balance. And that's where their value is and that's where their trust is. And perhaps that's your danger, I don't know. Or some people make a treasure of possession. So they're not so concerned about having lots of money in the bank. In fact, they're prepared to be in debt and live in debt so long as they can have all the latest stuff and the latest clothes and things that everybody else has got. And some people make a treasure of that, don't they? And again, maybe that's your danger. Or some people make a treasure of their career and sacrifice everything for their career. That's what comes first. That's what defines them. That's where they get their status and their value. And they made a treasure of it. The things of this earth. Some people make a treasure of their family. Now again, none of these things are bad. They're very good things. But that's different from making a treasure of something. People can make an idol out of their family and their children. And that's what defines them, and that's where they find all their joy and happiness. So that God's kingdom is neglected. Some make a treasure out of homes and gardens and hobbies, and this is what I'm living for. This is my priority. And the kingdom of God and his work and his church and the spread of the gospel and Jesus himself is neglected. Come second. We are experts at turning stuff into treasure. We're just very good at doing that. At taking good things that God gives us that we can enjoy, but going, this matters more than anything else. And it's good for us to be reminded of that. It's good for me to be reminded of that. And to be searched by the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says we're not to do that. Don't lay up for yourselves treasure. And then he tells us why not to. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So Jesus is saying the trouble with making the things of this life, your ultimate treasure, is they're temporary and they're uncertain. They break, they wear out, they can be lost, they can be taken away. So you've got moth and rust. That reminds us things fail, don't they? And fade and grow old. I mean, we've all experienced that, haven't we? We brought something new and shiny and exciting. Perhaps a new car, and you just can't stop washing it, and you just go and sit in it, I mean, without even going anywhere. And then after a while, there's a few scratches, and then the radio stops working, and then you stop washing it, and then before you know it, Shane Meller's got it up at Meller Metals, and it's all gone. That's what happens, isn't it? Well, it's part of this fallen world. It's corrupted. That's what sin has done, so that in everything there's deterioration. And everything that starts out so wonderful and exciting. And I think we're meant to understand Jesus is doing more than just describing the physical fact that everything wears out and is temporary. We're being reminded that things of this world just can't ultimately satisfy you. They always leave us disappointed and unfulfilled. They promise a lot and they glitter and they gleam, but they're all flawed and they can't fully satisfy us. That things, but also everything in this life, because we are made for something bigger than all of those things. So. Then we have those words, where thieves that break in and steal. So Jesus is reminding us, not only these things fade and they disappoint, but they're easily lost. They can be taken away. So we can be literally robbed. I mean, they're ingenious, aren't they, thieves? They're constantly finding new ways of robbing you of everything and anything. We can be robbed by inflation. We can be robbed by banks failing and someone stealing our pension, whatever it might be. We can have our jobs and careers taken away, our health. We can be robbed of our health. We speak like that, don't we? Disaster can rob us of everything. So there were those people in, well, I mean, we could go to lots of different places, but there, those families in Germany a couple of weeks ago, weren't they? And suddenly a flood comes down the hill and takes away your house and your possessions and even some of your family. And suddenly it's gone, isn't it? And then there's one great, one thing that's going to rob us all of our earthly treasure, and that's death itself, isn't it? The great robber that none of us can avoid, that we're all going to face one day. And doesn't matter how much you have or what status you have or how wonderful your life might be, it's going to be taken away. Turn with me. We're going to turn there twice, but turn with me to 1 Timothy. It's worth having this open. 1 Timothy 6 is a great chapter. We should all read this regularly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, especially as we live in this materialistic age and we have lots. And God blesses us with many things. But look at 1 Timothy, it's a bit further on in the New Testament, chapter 6 and verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's so relevant, isn't it, to our day and to our subject this morning. If we're Christians, what are we to be marked by? Contentment. By this realization we brought nothing in, we're going to take nothing out. It doesn't matter how much we hoard, how much we have, we're going to leave it all behind. And a love of those things, that desire that we must have, is the root of all sorts of destruction. So there's the negative command. Sorry we spent a lot of time on that. The negative command: don't store up treasure on earth. But we need to hear it. I need to hear it. We keep need to be reminded of it. What about the positive command and the reason to obey that? So verse 20, but, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, so Jesus is telling us something by those words straight away, isn't he? That there's more, there's a world beyond this one. This world is not all there is. There's life beyond this world. That's, Jesus was constantly telling people that, wasn't he? There's a judgment to come. There's a heaven and there's a hell. There's a day of reckoning. There's a new creation coming. There's going to be a dividing of the worlds. And here's one way we can think about it. Those who've made treasures in earth and those who've got treasure in heaven. And it's the treasure in that world, then, that Jesus is saying we're to lay up for ourselves. Now, let's ask, what are treasures in heaven? What do we mean by that? Well, I think one good way to think about it is just to go back to those Beatitudes. Turn back a page to the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, to those Beatitudes. And you know that for each of those Beatitudes, there's something promised, isn't there? To those who are the people of God. And I think in a sense that's a good way of thinking about the treasure in heaven. So what are those things that we're promised? Well, look at verse 3. The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are by the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge their weakness and needs and cast themselves on Christ. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's the first treasure, if you like. A place in the kingdom of heaven. An inheritance in that glorious kingdom. It's something we've sort of already entered into in a little bit now, haven't we already? And yet we're going to know it in all its fullness. That's what we're promised. That's a treasure that's before us. Or look again, verse 4. There's the treasure of true and lasting joy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So those who mourn over their sin, ultimately, isn't it, will be comforted with forgiveness. So there's the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God and the joy of heaven. I mean, that is one of the great features of heaven and the world to come, unconfined joy. You must, the psalm says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you think of heaven as a rather boring, dull place where nobody smiles very much, you've got it utterly wrong. Or let's look, keep going through those Beatitudes. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow. So now we're thinking about the new creation, aren't we? That this broken, corrupted world where everything does fade and where there's moth and there's rust and there's thieves, that it's going to be made new, isn't it? And it's going to be a world without any of that. A world of righteousness where there are no moths, or there might be moths, but they won't do any damage, and no rust for sure, and no thieves, and it's going to be wonderful. That's what we have. That's our treasure. A place in that. Oh, keep going. Blessed, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what's our treasure? True and lasting contentment. We're in that world, we're going to know Jesus, and we're going to walk with him, and we're going to serve him. It's going to be wonderful. And we're going to be satisfied in a way that this world could never satisfy us. That's our treasure. And then, well, look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. I mean, that's the ultimate treasure. We're going to see Jesus and be with him and just wonder at him and go, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I mean, that's our treasure. And we have a share in that. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. We're adopted, aren't we? We're children. That's our inheritance. So, I mean, there's lots of ways you can think about what our treasure is, but that's a way of thinking about it. What are we going to have? We're going to the kingdom of God and comfort and the new creation and being truly satisfied and seeing God and knowing him. That's real treasure. How do you lay that up? How do you get that? Well, first of all, by trusting Jesus, because he's the one who secured all of that, hasn't he? Through his death and resurrection, he's won it at the cross. He defeated Satan. He's redeemed this creation, and he's secured all that through his death and resurrection. And so the way we lay hold of that is by laying hold of Jesus. So have you laid hold of Jesus? Is he yours? Have you come to him and trusted him? So how do you lay up treasure in heaven? You store up, you trust Jesus. You go, I need you to be my Savior. You've won all those things at the cross, and that's the only way I'm ever going to get it. But then also by living our lives for him and for his kingdom, and by putting his kingdom before everything else, by saying, all this other treasure, well, I'm thankful for it, but it's second to this, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In fact, we can even use our earthly riches to that end. We can use our earthly riches to store up heavenly riches. Did you know that? Go back to 1 Timothy again. I said I would go back there. 1 Timothy 6. Really, I love these verses. Verse 17 to 19. This gives us such a balanced view of all that we have, our riches, our wealth. We live in a land of plenty. How are we to... We've all got lots compared with virtually everybody else in the world. How are we going to handle that? How are we going to deal with that? Well, look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So we go, okay, we don't trust them. Yeah, we can enjoy them, but we're not going to make them our all. We're going to trust in God, not in them. And then it goes on, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, actually, that word storing up at the beginning of verse 19 is exactly the same word, treasure. Treasuring up a good foundation for the time to come. In other words, we can't earn treasure in heaven, but it's clearly the teaching of Jesus very much is that The more we put the kingdom of God first in this life, the more we make that kingdom our priority and our treasure now, the more we'll enjoy it in the world to come. So you've got all the parables, haven't you, about the talents and, you know, we don't earn salvation. We'll give the Lord all the glory because everything we do is done in his strength. But that is the case. We store up treasure in heaven by going, that kingdom matters, and I'm going to use the treasure God's given me on this earth, the things God's given me on this earth, for the ultimate, for the kingdom, and for Jesus. So that's all that you've got. You enjoy it, but you hold it with a loose hand, and you go, well, what can I do with this? How can I use it? Yeah, I can enjoy it, but I can share it too, and I can give it, and I can think, well, how does this best serve God and his kingdom? Wow, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And then Jesus reminds us, why make that our priority? Well, because where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. In other words, that's the treasure there is imperishable. It doesn't fade. What does Peter put it, doesn't he? We've been given an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for us. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, isn't it? And verse 3 following. Let me just read that again. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. So that's so different, isn't it? An inheritance that doesn't fade and doesn't fail and never grows old and is always satisfying. And you can't be robbed of it. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept. So it's God's keeping it for us and he's keeping us for it. Now, if you gave something to me to look after, you might still be worried as to whether it's going to survive or not. John Spaulding has a term, it's colliered, if he lends something to me and I give it back and it's normally damaged in some way. But we don't have to worry about that, do we? With God's got our inheritance. And we don't go, oh, is it safe? Is he able to keep it? Is it going to be all right? I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? He's the Lord. And he's keeping it for us. And he's keeping us for it. We sometimes sing, don't we, glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Remember that line? Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And then we have this summary statement, just as we finish. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Okay, so what are we to make of that? Well, firstly, it's telling us that where your treasure is where you'll ultimately end up. So if all your treasure and all your life is focused on this world, then your end will be the same as it. Destruction. Judgment. That's where your treasure is. There your heart will be. Or if your treasure is in heaven, if you've committed yourself to Jesus and as your Savior and Lord, then that's where you'll be. Heaven is your home, future. But it's also telling us something, isn't it? Do you want to know what your treasure is this morning? Here I've talked about it, and I've said, you know, where is your, what's, you know, it's dangerous, isn't it? Well, do you want to know what your treasure is? Well, it's where your heart is. I mean, that's another way of thinking about that, isn't it? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about you, isn't it? The real you. And in the Bible, we think with our hearts, and we purpose with our hearts, and we desire with our hearts, and we plan with our hearts, we think with our hearts. And so do you want to know what your treasure is? Well, what do you think about? What do you think about when you've got a few minutes with nothing else to think about? What are all your plans worked around? What has that top priority in your life? Where do you go for your joy? For your happiness? Ultimately. You see, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, isn't it? Things that you think you're passionate about, most passionate about. Solomon. You children remember Solomon. He lived 1,000 years before Jesus came. And he had all the riches and all the success and all the wisdom and all the relationships that anyone could imagine. But he discovered, didn't he, and knew that his heart was made for greater treasure. So he said, didn't he, God has put eternity in our hearts. Your heart, God has put eternity in your heart. That means you can't be satisfied with anything less than God himself. That's why he must be your treasure. Otherwise, you'll be unsatisfied in this life and in the life to come. Jesus is the pearl of greatest price. He's the ultimate treasure, and the call is to find your treasure in him. Treasure that's worth having. So, Christian here this morning, have you made something your treasure that you shouldn't have? Not that we can't enjoy the good things of life, but your ultimate treasure that's come before God and come before Jesus and come before his kingdom. Well, the Lord's bringing you here this morning to say, don't do that. It's empty anyway. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things will be added to you. If you're here this morning or watching on this morning and you're not a Christian, then the call comes to you to see that this world is fleeting and fragile and it can't satisfy you, and you must come to Jesus and find your all in him.